here with you in convention, and it's been a blessing to be at Albion again. I bring to you the love and greetings of your brethren in Palo Alto, and especially my family, Sister Becky, Faith, and Mark. And I called my mother in New York just a little while ago, and she and my brother Gene both send their love to the friends here. Living sacrifices. I'm sure that this term is very familiar to us. As we recall, it comes from the first verse of the 12th chapter of Romans, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." When we read this verse, the word "therefore" takes us back to something that he has said previously, and that takes us back to the 11th chapter. And here the Apostle Paul brings to our attention in verse 11 of the 11th chapter that it was through the fall of Israel, or through their stumbling, that salvation has come to the Gentiles. And then in verse 30 of the 11th chapter, he says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." And you remember, it was a special favor to Israel that when the Lord said in Exodus 19:6 that if ye will keep my words and obey my law, that I will make of you a peculiar people. He said, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And this is really what the Lord was offering there to that nation, if they were faithful to their responsibilities, that at the time that their Messiah would come, that they would have the offer of becoming the royal priesthood. And they failed in this privilege. And so the Apostle Paul is bringing to our attention in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans that it was because of God's mercy that we have been called to this high favor. That because Israel stumbled over that stone of stumbling, Israel was set aside, and the favor of the high calling was offered to the Gentiles. And so because of these mercies, that he's saying that we should yield our bodies a living sacrifice, he encourages us to act on this opportunity and do not let it slip by as Israel did. Now, while this text applies to both the consecrated and to those who are contemplating consecration, what we want to do tonight is to focus primarily on the former. And so, to those who have already made a consecration, the thought would be, you have entered into a covenant with God to follow Jesus. You have given up the doing of your human will, and this includes your mortal body. And so the Apostle encourages to continue the work of presenting or yielding your body as a living sacrifice. You remember in your study of tabernacle shadows that in the tabernacle sacrifices, which were performed under the law arrangement, that the animal for sacrifice was slain. Then, depending upon the particular service, the entire animal or specified portions of that animal were all offered on the altar in the court, while the remainder of the animal was burned outside the camp. The point here, brethren, that we want to see is that the animal was slain, that once the animal was slain, there was no resistance as to the subsequent parts of the service. It was dead. It exercised no will of its own. A forceful lesson to us of the way that our Heavenly Father would like to see us as living sacrifices. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans in the 6th chapter, said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" His death was a sacrificial death. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." And in verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And then in verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now Jesus was perfect, and he could perform his part in this arrangement perfectly. The problem that we have is that the flesh, or our human nature, wants to reassert itself and wants to get off that altar of sacrifice. Our bodies are reckoned dead, and this is how the new creature looks at it, but not the flesh. The flesh resists, and so there is this warfare. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And this conflict, brethren, is the great drama of the gospel age. Unknown to the world, unseen and unappreciated, but known and appreciated by our Heavenly Father, by our Lord Jesus, and it is observed by the angels, including Satan, who goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, Satan knows that we have made this consecration, and as he endeavored to trip Jesus up, he will endeavor to do the same to us. But now, in order to reach our goal, we must bind the sacrifice with cords unto the horns of the altar. Psalms 118:27. Yes, this living sacrifice must be kept on the altar. It is reckoned dead from the Lord's standpoint and from the standpoint of our new mind, but it is still alive, and it must be kept. It must be kept on the altar. But how can we keep this living sacrifice on the altar? And we take it from the psalmist's words. It must be by the cords of love. Tie or bind the sacrifice to the altar to the horns of the altar with cords, the cords of love. It is only, brethren, by the powerful influence of love motivating us that we can fulfill our covenant of sacrifice. Love for God. Love for his Son, love for his Word, and for the brethren. And it is primarily within this circle of the Father and his Son, the brethren, and God's Word that our sacrifice will be consumed. And any motive other than love will only lead to failure in attaining the prize. Jesus, who is our example and the captain of our salvation, the one who preceded us in victory, gave us this advice: "If any man serve me, let him follow me." Jesus wants us to serve him but he wants us to do it his way. John 12:26. This covenant under which we are developed is referred to the psalmist. It's referred to by the psalmist, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." This is the church's covenant. It is this covenant which, through sacrifice, will lead us to our goal. As we read in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and thou wilt receive the crown of life." And in Romans 8:7, that's the wrong reference. 2 Timothy 2:12. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." These are the conditions by which those of the gospel age will attain unto life eternal. It is through sacrifice and suffering. This is God's arrangement for the church. And this is why it is called a covenant by sacrifice. It is only sacrifice that will lead us to our goal. And we must be living sacrifices. The new covenant, which is to be made with Israel, and which will be for them and for the whole world of mankind, we can style the covenant of restitution. And it will be a new covenant, not like the old law covenant, which brought death because they were not able to keep it. And it will be not like the covenant of sacrifice, which also require the death of the sacrificer, but it will be a new covenant which by restitution process will lead unto life. And we had this somewhat discussed already in the convention. I would just like to go back to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and verses 31 through 34. Where the Lord states that he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." No, when this new covenant is established, it will not be necessary to say, "Do you know the Lord?" Because then the Lord will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and all will know him from the least unto the greatest. And so, brethren, the great drama of the gospel age under the covenant of sacrifice continues. And the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, was able to look ahead to the end of the gospel age, and he could warn the church, saying in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 3, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous for who? Perilous for the church. Because he said that men shall be lovers of their own selves. That is, they will be self-centered, covetous, boasters, proud, heady, and high-minded. And the first problem that he lists is that they shall be lovers of their own selves. This is the prevailing spirit in the world today, and its influence is spreading like the plague. The word is numero uno, number one. Think of yourself first. That is the spirit in the world today. This spirit is opposed to self-sacrifice, and it will eventually lead on to destructive anarchy, which is symbolized by the Apostle Peter by the symbol of fire. Second Peter 3:10. And brethren, there is no question but that this spirit is a real and present danger to the Lord's people. The world is voluntarily brought into our homes by the turn of the switch. And on TV and radio, we are continuously deluged by the world. And it has an effect upon anyone who is exposed to it. We're exposed to it at work, as we meet with people in the world, and then through the media as it comes into our houses. This spirit is diametrically opposed to the principle of love, the love that we need in order to bind our sacrifice to the altar. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love seeketh not her own, or love does not demand its own way. Now, this is just one of the items of the spectrum of love, and we can see then why it is so important. Think of Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation, our Lord and Master. Jesus was a living sacrifice for 3.5 years. Yet not once during his ministry, during the 3.5 years, are we informed that Jesus was physically abused. Not until he was put to death on the cross. And so we see that we're not necessarily referring to our bodies being sacrificed in a violent fashion, but rather there is another way in which we can be living sacrifices, just as Jesus was. How was he consumed as a living sacrifice? As we study the gospel, we find that he is really a shining example of what it means that love seeketh not her own. And we find it primarily in his attitude that he did not seek or demand his own way with respect to the content of what he preached. And we'd like to read several examples from the book of John. John the 7th chapter, verses 14 to 16. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" See, they were marveling, and they were really giving him a little praise. And Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." In John the 8th chapter, verses 26 to 28, "I have many things to say to you, to say and to judge of you." Oh yes, Jesus was a perfect man, had a perfect mind. And if anybody was qualified to, in quote, put in their 2 cents, Jesus was. "I have many things to say to you and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John 12:49. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should, what I should say and what I should speak. John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And John 14:23-24. Jesus answered and said unto them, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And then finally, in his prayer in the 17th chapter of John and verse 8, he says, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. This was Jesus' testimony. Why did Jesus emphasize this aspect of his ministry so much, that his doctrine was not his, but the Father's? Was it not, brethren, to give God the glory and to teach his followers that in humility and in self-sacrifice they should do likewise? It is a sacrifice. It is a living sacrifice to put down self, to put down our own ideas and to speak his words. If any man serve me, let him follow me. John 12:26. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Hebrews, said in the first chapter in verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, and he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us that whatever information we have received, however it filters down to us, it comes from God. God speaks to us through his Son. And Jesus' words are recorded in the Scriptures, in his plain teachings, in his miracles, in the parables, in the symbols of the book of Revelation, and in the prophecies of the New Testament. And his words also come to us as meat in due season. You know, brethren, we don't have to be vegetarian Christians. We can eat meat, and it gives us strength for the day. Jesus himself said, Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord comes shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth to serve them. Luke 12:37. This is a truth that we have learned early in our Christian way, that the vision of God's plan as given to the church in this harvest period is of God speaking through his Son at his second advent. It is the same procedure that he used in giving the book of Revelation. In Revelation, the first chapter and the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent it and he signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And so today the Lord has given us a special message, the harvest message, It is from the Father to Jesus and then to us through a wise and faithful servant. So the Lord used an imperfect servant to write down the vision for us. Are we focusing on the vision or on the imperfect servant? In a similar case, the Jews at Capernaum lost a wonderful opportunity to learn truth when they murmured, saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" Familiarity breeds contempt, it is said. And so they lost their opportunity. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The vision must be kept clear, brethren. The Lord gave us the 6 volumes of studies in the Scriptures, and we need 6, not 1 or 2 or 3. I remember one of my first trials as an elder back in the 40s was when I was leading a meeting, and an elderly brother was in our meeting. He was visiting us at the time, and I asked him to read from one of the paragraphs in the volume. He said he wouldn't. He said he doesn't read the books anymore. He said the volumes are a key to open up the Bible. He says he has read them, the Bible is open, and now he has thrown the key away. He said he doesn't need it anymore. I didn't know what to say. But I later learned that a wind of doctrine came by and blew the door shut, and he never got back in again. He lost everything that he ever knew. Several years ago, a brother ridiculed our ecclesia for studying the 3rd volume. And today, he is floundering on the important issues of that vision. The mind is a wonderful, the brain, the mind, our powers of reasoning are a wonderful blessing from the Lord. And brethren, we can use, if we're imaginative, if we're creative, if there's something we can do to enhance the truth, there's so much room to use all your talents. But you don't have to change it. Amplify it. Enlarge it. Beautify it. If we put aside these things that the Lord has given to us through His Son, we're only going to shortchange ourselves. And brethren, we are coming into the period of time that we believe that the church will soon be delivered. And there is much in volume 3, which is entitled, Thy Kingdom Come, that we need to know in order to face the trials ahead of us. What are some of the other ways in which we can be living sacrifices? And before I leave that subject, I want to reemphasize that it is a sacrifice for one, not for all, but for those who have more active and searching minds to put aside their own ideas and their own ways and do what Jesus did. Be like Jesus. My doctrine is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. The Apostle tells us in 2 Timothy 4:5, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Endure afflictions. This word affliction, if you look it up in Strong's, has a thought of hardships. Do you have hardships which you need to endure? Is it financial? Are there other problems that are difficult? And if you endure these hardships, brethren, trusting in the Lord, you will be keeping your sacrifice on the altar, and it will constitute a living sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. This word affliction comes from the Greek word which means pressure. Do you have pressures? Is it at work? Could it be at home? In the ecclesia? On a committee? Are you called upon to compromise truth or righteousness? And you're under pressure. And it's so easy to compromise. The apostle says, if you endure affliction, or if you endure this pressure, which is only for a moment, it works out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We should be using our talents. I think this was brought to our attention at the convention. Our talents should be known and be used. Do you know your talents? Time, influence, good health, education, money, tact, genius, and with opportunities for the use of these are your talents. If you have an opportunity to use it, then we know that the Lord has opened the way for you. Attending meetings. This is keeping the flesh down. This is keeping the sacrifice on the altar. And as the apostle says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as so much as you see the day approaching. Helping others to get to the meetings, going out of your way. This is a living sacrifice. Visiting the sick. This is taking your time and perhaps a little energy of your own strength and health to visit the sick and to comfort them. And we have so many opportunities of using our talents in many ways on behalf of the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. I'd like to read the July 21st manna, which I thought was very appropriate. It's taken from John 18:37. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. It was our Lord's faithfulness to the truth that brought upon him the opposition of those who were blinded by the adversary. It was his witness to the truth that cost him his life, and it was the giving of his life in defense of the truth that constituted the redemption price. Similarly, all of the Lord's followers are to bear witness to the truth in respect to God's character and plan. It is such witness to the truth that is to cost all of the true followers of Jesus their lives in presenting themselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, through Christ Jesus. Let each one who hopes to be a joint heir with the Prince of Life in the kingdom witness to the truth, a good confession respecting the kingdom, its foundation, and the ultimate superstructure in glory. In Habakkuk, we read that the vision is yet for an appointed time, but in the end it shall speak and not lie. And though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Habakkuk 2:3. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, for you and for me to finish our course. James 5:7. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Malachi 3:17. The great drama of the gospel age will soon be over. The concept of living sacrifices and the performance of living sacrifices will come to an end. And when this happens, it will be made known. When the church has completed its ministry and its sacrifice, it will be made known to the great company and also to the world of mankind. You remember a Jesus baptism, when he was begotten by the Holy Spirit, a dove descended. There was a visible sign given of God's acceptance. Likewise, when the church received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and there appeared cloven tongues of fire and sat upon each of them, indicating God's acceptance and impartation of the Holy Spirit. And then when at Jesus' death, there was a visible sign given, darkness over all the land. The veil of the temple was rent, and there was an earthquake. And so, brethren, when the Atonement Day sacrifices are completed, when the living sacrifices will be no more, there will also be a visible sign given. And I'd like to read this from Tabernacle Shadows on page 89, divine acceptance to be manifested. And there came a fire from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces and worshiped. The fire symbolized God's acceptance. Its recognition by the people shows that the world will realize the sacrifice and its value in God's estimation as the price of their liberty from death and from the grave. And when they realize it, they will worship Jehovah and his representative, the priest. That this is not yet fulfilled is evident. God has not yet manifested his acceptance of the great Atonement Day sacrifice by fire. The people have not yet shouted and fallen on their faces in worship of the great king and his representative. No, the world still lieth in the wicked one. The God of this world still blinds more or less nearly all mankind. Darkness still covers the earth, and gross darkness the people. Nor need we look for the great restitution blessings prefigured in this type until all the members of the church, the body of the great high priest, shall have first gone beyond the second veil into the most holy by a resurrection change. Nor will this blessing of the type be fulfilled until after the great time of trouble. Then, chastened, sobered, humbled, the world of mankind will very generally be waiting for and looking for the great Christ, the seed of Abraham, to bless them and lift them up in the kingdom to come. Everyone who recognizes God's mercies and blessings finds it a reasonable service to sacrifice earthly things, including their own ideas and their own ways, for the precious privilege of serving him. Brethren, if it was a reasonable service for Jesus to leave his heavenly glory to become a man and to sacrifice himself unto death, then surely ours is a most reasonable service. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mitchell. And ask Brother Fleecher to ask the Lord's blessing on our Vesper service.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, most hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank thee, dear Father, for thy word of truth, that thou hast given us a wonderful vision of thy plans and purposes, and we pray that by this strength that we may continue to be faithful unto thee, and that we may serve thee in spirit and in truth. And now, dear Father, as we continue to wait before thee, we ask thy blessing upon the Vesper service, and that thy word may be put forth in words and music that will be a blessing to all and to thy honor and glory. And we look for the day when we will be faithful and be able to give thee a perfect praise beyond the veil. We ask these favors and give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.